The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, he used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priest had handed him over. But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is, the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him in a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they had crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two bandits, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now, so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." And someone ran, filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down." Then Jesus cried out and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Beloved children of God, this is the good news, the gospel of our Lord. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Much to ponder as we enter into Holy Week. And much of the story that many of us are familiar with, I'm sure we wonder, how does this familiar story still intersect in our lives and in our world today? And it does. And in some ways, there could be a disadvantage with such a familiar story that we take it for granted. We just go through the motions. But it definitely speaks to us in our world and in our lives that the living God continues to call us to follow him to the way of love, the way of the cross. When Paul writes the letter to the Philippians, it's a context that we should really be taking a moment to ponder here, that the elite in Philippi were descendants of Roman military leaders. My seminary professor, one of my New Testament seminary professors, Dr. Richard Carlson, points out that the people of Philippi would have been proud Roman citizens who control the city. They control the economy, the entire competitive system for social honor. It's a robust imperial cult which regularly celebrated the lordship of Caesar. Paul has a different focus in Philippians when he talks about the lordship of Christ. Suffering and selflessness are the focus for Paul. In part of the Christ hymn that we got in our reading from Philippians, we see the humiliating downward trend of Christ. Right? In Lent, we had the image of God so loved the world that he sent his son, that Christ goes down for us, descends to low places for us. We heard it in the Passion, the irony of the judge being judged by Pilate. And then he goes even lower. He's going to die and descend into the dead, or descend into hell, depending on your translation. I personally love to say that Jesus goes to hell and back for us. I think that has a little bit of a punch to that. But Christ taking on our humanity and going so low for us gives us an image that there's nowhere in this world, nowhere in the universe, that you can go to evade God's love. One of the images I love is that if you run away from the Father, you're going to run into the Son. Right? This is how God wraps us into God's love. That there is nothing you cannot be forgiven for. I've even heard people say that Jesus on the cross and in invoking Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me, is the moment God becomes an atheist. Right? Play with that for a second. The moment that God feels the sense of abandonment, as if God is no longer there. That Jesus would enter into God-forsaken places for our sake. That if you've ever felt lost and abandoned by God, if you've ever had that feeling, Jesus knows that feeling and is there with you, even if you can't feel it, even if you can't see it. God goes to God-forsaken places with us in Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But there's a powerful political punch there, because this is a status claim that runs parallel to the empirical claims of Caesar, because Caesar was seen to be in the form of manifestation of divinity on earth. But Paul is saying that Christ is anti-empire. This is an anti-empire Christological claim to those Christians in Philippi that are living in an intense imperial colony. Jesus empties himself, taking on the form of a slave. Would Caesar do that? Would elites in the day of the Philippians do that? Would elites in our day and in our context do that? Associate themselves with the lowly of society. Today we commemorate Bishop Oscar Romero, who was Bishop of El Salvador. He committed himself
to the poor and the persecuted. He spoke out against the government's abuse of human rights. The press attacked him. He had to deal with people in his country just disappearing. Clergy were being killed. And on March 24th, 1980, he was shot dead while celebrating Mass in the chapel of the hospital where he lived. He calls us, Romero said, aspire not to have more, but to be more. He said, the church is the people of God in history. It's not attached to any one social system, to any political organization, to any party. The church does not identify herself with any of those forces because she's the eternal pilgrim of history and is indicating at every historical moment what reflects the kingdom of God and what does not reflect the kingdom of God. We are not a people that get caught up in the way of political parties, governments, and empires of today. We get caught up in the way of Jesus and the way of the cross. Romero has been seen by Christians around the world as being a voice to the voiceless. And as we enter Holy Week and begin to reflect on the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can begin to reflect on the solidarity that Christ has had with all of humanity. How Jesus could see and lift up the lowly and the oppressed, how he humbled himself for our sake and has been faithful and obedient, even to death on a cross for our sake. In our bulletin, there's a quote from Oscar Romero as part of his commemoration, which says, let us be today's Christians. Let us not take fright at the boldness of today's church. With Christ's light, let us illuminate even the most hideous caverns of the human person. Torture, jail, plunder, want, chronic illness. The oppressed must be saved, not with a revolutionary salvation in mere human fashion, but with the holy revolution of the Son of Man, who dies on the cross to cleanse God's image, which is soiled in today's humanity, a humanity so enslaved, so selfish, so sinful. It's a powerful image. It's a powerful word for us to ponder today, particularly as we enter into Holy Week of all weeks. Because Romero points us right to the cross, the source of meaningful healing, the source of meaningful wholeness for society, for the world, and for our individual lives. Christ uses the cross to exalt Christ and us with him. Now, there's a practice in Judaism where you don't say the word of God, the name of God out loud. You don't say Yahweh out loud. So when it appears, you substitute Yahweh for Adonai, which means Lord. So there's something else that Paul's doing here in his letter to the Philippians. Not just putting Caesar in his place, but that Greek word for Lord is Kyrios. So another profession of faith is being made when he says that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord over all creation. As Dr. Carlson writes, thus the hymn guts, the Christ hymn here in Philippians, guts the imperial attitude, actions, and claims of the empire. It rejects its counterfeit Lord and its ruling elite, including those of the Roman colony of Philippi. At the same time, the hymn establishes and celebrates the divine political and social reality of selflessness, non-exploitation, and cruciformity, reflecting God's true character in and through Christ. In turn, those who now live in Christ's reality also embody Christ's own attitude and action of selflessness, non-exploitation, and cruciformity. The hymn, what we just heard in Philippians, thus reveals how God has made the crucified Christ the Lord of the universe, and since Christ is Lord, Caesar cannot be. Now, in the passion narrative in Mark that we heard, we hear how Jesus was being mocked for not saving himself. But the function of the cross turns the world upside down. On the cross, evil is destroyed with love, power is found in meekness, and death ensures life. Now, I've been referring to that bookend imagery in Mark's gospel throughout the year, so I'd be remiss not to remind you of it again, that at Jesus' baptism, how the heavens were torn in two from top to bottom. And we just heard in Mark's passion, the temple curtain torn in two from top to bottom. That nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Those barriers in heaven and on earth have been destroyed. And if you read Mark's gospel, you'll notice that Jesus does not want anyone to know who he is throughout the gospel. Scholars refer to it as the messianic secret. But here, right at the end of what we heard today in that passion narrative, the centurion proclaims that Jesus is truly God's son when he breathes his last. A statement that his identity is revealed on the cross. Notice how earlier in the passion, people say, hey, if you get down from there, we'll believe. But it's on the cross the centurion can see it. It's not through the miracles of Jesus. It's not through the teachings or the feeding. But it's primarily through the work of the cross that makes a political statement on whose kingdom is reigning, whose kingdom will reign supreme, and how it functions in the world today and in the world to come. That it's not the way of this world, and that the way of the cross calls us to love, to meekness, and to point to a way of new life. Beloved children of God, as we enter Holy Week, may we walk with Jesus to the cross and celebrate the good news that we are joined to him in death, rise to him to new life, now and forever. Thanks be to God. Amen.